Anything else needs to be shared today? Good job. That'll do, Isaac. Out of the mouth of babes. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, having our special guest speaker was an answer to prayer for sure. And a healing time, I think, you know. That was Pastor Fred Thompson that spoke last week. And I was ordained under him at Calvary Chapel of Auburn back in 2004 maybe or three, somewhere around there. So it was a real treat and a blessing. And I'm very, very, very grateful that he was here and he made the effort to come out on a cold, rainy Sunday. Thank you, Jesus. And what a wonderful presentation of your word, too, that he did, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So last time we were talking about the structure of revival, and we looked at the picture of an illustration of a ladder or stairs. That was all the way back in Psalm 85, and we took a look at Jacob's ladder and happened to be where we were in men's study that week. But the Lord being at the top of the ladder, back at Jacob's revelation of God there, when he slept on those rocky pillows. Then when Jesus was starting his ministry, he said, "You will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, who is now feet were on the ground." So you see the Lord on the top of the ladder and the Lord on the bottom of the ladder, connecting heaven and earth. And that is a picture, an illustration of revival. It's the structure of revival. It's the structure. It's the framework. It's heaven connecting with earth. And that's a personal thing. We took that to personal and to community, to family, and so forth and so on. So not too much review, but just to connect back to that point. We're in Psalm 86, a prayer of David this morning. And we should at least get to Psalm 87 and 88, hopefully, and maybe even 89, who knows. But we'll shoot for the moon here. Praise God. We thank you, Lord. You have your way with your word today. That's what's important, that I decrease and you increase, Lord God. That your word is rightly divided. This is truth that is not mine. It belongs to you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Psalm 86, a prayer of David. One of the songs that we sang this morning had to do with this deep calling unto deep. I forget which song it was, but it caught my eye. But it happens to be the title of Psalm 86 that I would personally give it. Its own title is there, provided by the Holy Spirit, a prayer of David, simply. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. So in this is kind of a crying out to the Lord in Psalm 86. It's a song, of course, but it's a prayer as well. And it's a crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the beginning of the book of Psalms, the whole set of books, you might have an introduction that talks about the Psalms in this way. That talks about the experience of man, of human beings, of what it's like to be alive. And Psalms certainly do that. I take you through that journey and course, and you can identify with these times. Psalm 86 is that time of crying out to the Lord. And the way I saw this particular psalm fold out was kind of a dual thing happening, where there's a surfacey crying out in prayer, and then there's a deeper one that parallels it. So I'll kind of break those out after we read it. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, or my life, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trust in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications, my laundry list, the supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, none like thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. You heard some testimony this morning of how God is great. Just a random meeting in a park, right? Not so, right? Just happened, Maddie said. I know he said that, knowing that that just happened is a blessing of God, because it wasn't anything orchestrated of man. Thou art great and you do wondrous things. Teach me thy way, O Lord, in verse 11. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, or the mobs, and have not set thee before them. These are unbelievers. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token or a sign for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because of you, Lord, has helped me and comforted me. Beautiful prayer. One that I am sure that we've all sung in our spirit to God at some point in our lives, in a different translation, a different manifestation of that coming out. Praying to God daily. Crying out to him daily. The supplications, the list that seems to be, this is going on and I'm not sure about this and the other thing. Seemingly surrounded and feeling the stress of the world around us. And coming to this place of saying, among the gods, there is none like thee, O Lord. Kind of the interweaving that we have during these times of prayer and seeking God. This is the human experience that we're all to have. It is not unique. It is unique to humans, but it is not unique to you or me. You're not different or weird if you're going through these things. A comparison here of a surfacey kind of request, which is okay, and then going deeper, which is even better. Verse 1 says, bow your ear down to me and hear me, O Lord. That's that. You want that attention now. Bow your ear down and hear me, God, for I am poor and needy. That's the surfacey one. Lord, hear me out. Listen to me. The deeper one, I would compare, would be verse 6. And that's giving ear. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. So not just listening up and maybe giving a quick response. Lord, this is the issue. It's a listening. It's a heartfelt listening. Giving of the ear. So it's a deeper request. God, understand. It's my heart expressing things to you. Understand what's really going on. So beyond the situation and the circumstance, God, I want you to see my heart. Give ear. Hear me, Lord God, thoroughly. What's going on with me? Sometimes we don't even know, right? We don't even know the situation. We want God to thoroughly do the MRI, to thoroughly investigate everything inside of us. Do you attend to the voice? Attend to the voice of my supplications. That is like everything that I'm saying, God. Analyze it. Bring it down deeper. What's going on within me beyond the thing that I'm even requesting? Because this is kind of a surrendering. Not just listening, but surrendering to God everything inside of me that's going on. God, study me is another good way to put that. Study me. Not just listen up. I'm going to tell you my problems. But study me, Lord God. Attend to my voice. A second one I picked out here. Preserve my life. Lord, save me. I'm in a situation. Get me out of here. Certainly a reasonable request. We're in those situations. We need that type of help. Verse 16, I would compare in the deeper column, if you're taking notes. O turn unto me and have mercy upon. Give thy strength unto thy servant. So, Lord, just not just rescue me from the situation, but strengthen me in this situation in order to have victory. So it's not just dodging the darts. It's not just getting through this and getting through that. It's being strengthened in these times. That's a deeper request. That's a deeper prayer. Lord, save me from this bill that just came in. I'm in my wreck, you know, make a miracle happen. Lord, strengthen me to know how to do it better next time. Lord, strengthen me to know how to handle this situation now. Give me the wisdom and blessing. Now I can go forward in better strength. A third one, comparing more of a surfacey thing to deeper things. Teach me the way, or show me the way. Another comparison might be kind of external prayer or external help versus internal. And this is a good example of that. Lord, just not, the first one is point me in the direction. Show me the way. Which way should I go, left or right? Which decision should I make? Should I buy this or not buy this? Show me the way, Lord God. You know, the magic 8-cube where it says no or yes or flip a coin or whatever those kind of things is. Just give me the short answer. Here's your options, God. That type of thing. Lord, teach me the way. That comes from verse 11. Verse 11 has the deeper calling as well. And that's unite my heart to fear thy name. So there's an internal, inside, internal thing. Unite my heart. Unite my heart to fear thy name, to be obedient to you, to be a listener of you, to simply to humble myself as a child before you. Lord, show me the way. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Entangle me with you, Lord God, my heart. You see the difference? I'm just asking God a quick answer and wanting a quick answer to point me in the right direction. Okay, thanks. I'll take it from here. To unite my heart, entangle my heart with to fear your name. Beautiful. A deeper calling, a deeper prayer, a deeper song, transcending beyond the surface. And lastly, here's another one. Be merciful. That's asked actually twice in the song. Be merciful, God. And then I would compare that to simply verse 16 where it says, turn unto me. Instead of asking that favor to escape whatever it is, it's time for fellowship with God. It's a turning of God where it feels like his back is against you. It's just simply turn unto me. You know, there's great healing in the face and presence of God. It answers a lot of questions of simply being in the presence of God. Turn unto me. That's actually a deeper request than listing out the supplications or here's the options, God, of going this way or that way. Or, Lord, forgive me for what I did and all of this. All of that is great. But there are deeper prayers, and they should turn into deeper prayers. Lord, simply turn unto me. Lord, your countenance, your face, Lord Jesus Christ, shine upon your child. Look upon me, Lord God. You know, a smile from God, his countenance, is better than all the answers in the world. Is better than that laundry list that you put before him getting answered. It's simply Jesus Christ, the face of God, presenting to you the love of God, knowing that you're his child and knowing that he's got you. I think that was part of the conclusion that Maddie shared this morning in his testimony. The supplication was this problem that he had. The answer came and was answered, and there was something deeper, though. That God has my back, that God has me, he's with me, his face is there before me. That's the encouragement. Not just getting something answered, not just having my way or having this blessing happen. That's good and that's great and that's awesome. That encourages everybody. But it's the favor of God. It's God turning to you and saying, I really love you. You know that? I love you. Gretchen shared, speaking of Annie, she was just talking about her. She shared a testimony from Annie. It was something that she published on Mama Squirrel. You heard that right. It's a blog that these girls talk on. And it was a simple thing like that. Very simple thing about how God showed favor, how he loved Annie. It was cool. So if you're on Mama Squirrel page, you can go listen to that.
You have to be a girl.
Or ask a girl to play it. Praise God. Deep calling to deep. Psalm 86. The last one I don't have an answer for, and that's show me a sign. In fact, I don't have a deeper answer for it. It's answered in Psalm 87. So it's not answered within that song. Verse 17, it says, show a token for good. Lord, show a sign. Show me a sign that you've got my back. Show me a sign, Lord God. Show me something that would put my enemies to shame, those that are chasing me, David would write here. That sign isn't answered in this prayer that I saw. I saw it in Psalm 87, so we'll go there. And with that, we have some pictures of Jerusalem. We're going to take a tour of Jerusalem. Everybody buy their plane ticket? Everybody ready to go? Here we go. We're lifting off here. This is a picture of Jerusalem. In particular, we're looking at the Mount of Olives and that aspect of it. Very beautiful place. Jerusalem has expanded around. The old city is about a 2.5 mile perimeter, and the old wall is still there. But Jerusalem has expanded around it. You have Technology Park. You have a lot of settlement going on there. You have about a little under 1 million people living there.
That's crazy.
Now. And you have millions of people that take pilgrimages through there every year. So it's quite a tourist site. There's plenty of places to see, but a lot of beauty, but it's a city. And we'll stop right there, and we're going to read about it here in Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. Zion refers to Jerusalem. It's actually the mountain. It's good mountain time. Good shirt to wear this morning. Didn't plan that. But Mount Zion is actually it's a city on hills, you know. So you have Golgotha where he was crucified, and you have the Mount of Olives. So everywhere you go from Jerusalem is down from there because it's built on the mountains there. So you're always going up to Jerusalem. It's a good picture too, spiritually speaking. Zion refers to the mountain, but Jerusalem the city. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. So all the dwellings of Jacob would be the whole nation of Israel surrounding it. Tel Aviv and Hebron. Tel Aviv wasn't a biblical city, but is now. But all of those cities in Israel would be all the dwellings of Jacob there. In verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. So we've only got three aspects of Jerusalem here. It's God's city, and that's mentioned right there. It's the city of God, Selah. Take a pause, and we'll do that, and we'll take a tour here. We're going to look at it also as a living city and an eternal city. eternal. It's never going to go away. Well, the bricks and mortar might, but God has a plan for Jerusalem. So there's something beyond the geography. There's something beyond the walls and the location. There's a spiritual city here that fills in the gaps, that overlays the shadow of what this represents. So let's take a tour. Let's take a tour through the city of God here mentioned in verse 3. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And whatever the next slide is, we'll go for it. Could you imagine entering into a place, and you've been into several places in America, which is less than 300 years old, right? And you see a lot of cities established in 1600, established in, which would be like awesome. We were in Cape Cod, and the place we stayed in, the house that we stayed in, just a simple house, but it was worth probably $2 million or something, just because it's very historical. It was built before the Declaration of Independence. You go in there, and there's a musket leaning against the wall, and there's a revolver, one of those flintlock revolvers, and a very patriotic setup, and everything's original. Most of it's original, the beams and things that are exposed, and the big floor, wide board, just beautiful, beautiful. And going back to that time, could you imagine coming up to a city that says established or founded in 1010 BC? This is one of the oldest cities, if not the oldest city in the world. So some of the unique things about God's city we're going to talk about to his glory today. But it even goes back further than that, a lot further, all the way back to even 4000 BC. There's evidence of settlements going back before Christ walked the streets of Jerusalem. But 1010 is a significant one, and that's when it became known as the city of David. In 1010, so it was founded as that, and that's who was writing this psalm today. This particular picture is showing something of recent news, to fast forward it to the city of God. That finally, a president has came along to come alongside of Israel and agree with them that Jerusalem belongs to God. It belongs to Israel. It's the city of God, holy, not to be divided. That notion has come up in past presidents. Clinton actually was one that announced that it should be Israel's holy, but he was not able to do anything with it. The Bushes came along and they said, yes, Jerusalem should be the capital of Israel and not divided to the other Hamas and the other people that wanted, the Palestinians. It should be all of Israel's, but he wasn't able to do anything about it. Not because they didn't try, it's because different things came up, and the Democrats and the Republicans both made statements that they wanted this. But it's been going on for a while. And finally, one came that's maybe a little wild enough that took the step that it caused a lot of trouble. It caused a lot of trouble. We were condemned internationally when this happened. This happened in 2017 when Trump signed something that recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. So what, you say? Well, he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to move our embassy from Tel Aviv, which is not the capital of Israel, to the capital of Israel. And I think Australia was to follow us after that. But we were leaders in that in 2017, and it happened about a year later in 2018, a year ago. This particular event happened, and American's embassy was in there, recognizing Jerusalem. There was a lot of trouble that happened after that, and you might see some slides to that effect. But there was even condemnation that came from the Christians in Israel. And these would be more of the Catholic Christians, to say, you're going to cause trouble. Don't do this. Don't do this. You're going to cause a lot of trouble. Well, it did cause trouble, that's for sure. But we got to do God's will, right? And so recognizing this as God's city is what you're seeing right up here. Trump, make Israel great. Well, he's just He's just a player in God's hand, folks. You know, we're not going to glorify a man. He's a player in God's hands, and this was God's will to happen. They made a mint of a coin with Trump's face on it and all that nonsense. You know, we're not here to glorify a man. He happened to be, God raised up a man with enough gumption to take this risk and really put our country at risk, even. Because this caused so much stirring. So, we'll go to the next slide. God's city here, beautiful picture. Asher picked this one. We were looking at images this morning, and thank you, Terry, and for last minute work that you did there. Yeah, just a beautiful picture of God's city. And you notice something, that golden dome, that has nothing to do with the faith of the Jews or the faith of the Christians. That is Islam, of course. And so you have a mixture of things happening in Israel, in Jerusalem even. And that's going to be part of the end time. So exciting. Someone will be raised up that's going to tie all the religions together. You kind of see that around you. You see a message on bumper stickers that says coexist. And that has initially started as different religions, and that's gone now to even different lifestyles. So rainbow flags, all that kind of stuff. So coexist. Let's exist together. It sounds intellectually stimulating. And it sounds great, but it's the gospel of the Antichrist. And it's going to breed a great peace initially until he reveals who he really is. He's the Antichrist. So it's going to delude many, deceive many. So he's here at the Wailing Wall. People, they say something to the effect of perhaps hundreds of thousands of prayers going into that wall a year. 240,000. I got way too many facts written here to be able to find it. But it's in the hundreds of thousands of Jews will be very fervently praying pretty much around the clock here. And they'll be sticking the little prayers in the cracks of the wall that represent the old temple that's no longer there. The third temple, which is on its way, will be where the Antichrist declares himself to be God. So very exciting times we live in. That third temple is going to happen. The implements have been being worked on for the last two decades. They have the priestly order now, which isn't an easy thing to do. Everything that had to do with the temple is extremely difficult to do. The menorah is like $1 million worth of gold. That's just the candlestick. Choosing the priest, the Korin, not the Korin, the Koban, whatever they're called, the Kohen. Yeah. Just choosing them. They have to be of a certain lineage. They have to have all of this. The oil that they burn has to be from olives from a certain height on the tree at a certain time of year, a certain type of olive. Everything is so intricate to do with the temple, but they've been working on it for two decades. The Red Heifer, you've heard news about that. They think they have that one now, and that's part of the sacrificial system. And those pieces are coming together all the time. There are thousands of excavations going on around the city all the time. Thousands going on. And there was just one this past week where they found a gate of David, some indication, and having to do with Bethsaida, actually, which is a nearby city. Exciting news, just revealing more of biblical truth as they pull it out of the ground, like the Bible coming alive. And it is a trip that Gretchen and I would love to go on, I know. And it is like taking 4 years of Bible study, they say, and just taking the tours around, a couple of years anyway, worth of Bible study as the Bible comes alive, too. So we could move to the next slide.
Interesting, they gather the prayers out of the Western Wall and they bury them.
Oh yeah, that was an interesting fact. Yeah, so they don't just stand there and rot. They treat those as sacred. God cares about those prayers. And so they process them properly. This was one of my favorite slides. Mm. You just stare at this for a while. Those olives, beautiful, just an abundance. And this is something that is a witness to the world. You look at the shape of Israel now, and it looks like a thorn that's stuck in the backside of the world, right in the rear end, you know? It really is. It's got that sharp point on it. It's a stumbling block to the world. This desert place has become fruitful again. And it's become a nation again. There is nothing like that. After more than 2,000 years, it wasn't even a nation when Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem. It was still recognized as a city there, but Israel was conquered by the Roman Empire. And now to become a nation again, what a witness to God. And not only that, a fruitful one. And all of those things written in this book, that it will become fruitful. It will become, the desert will be very fruitful. And it's ranks of a nation the size of New Jersey ranks in the top 10, top 20 of exporters of goods and vegetables and fruits and flowers, things like that. A desert place. It's a miracle. Man, I could go for that big bowl of olives, let me tell you. That looks delicious, so we'll keep moving here. Looking at the city of God. And these are some of the ramifications of that decision to recognize Jerusalem as the city of God. Folks, our country has done a lot of bad things, but this is one good thing we've done. All right, we've got a lot of places to repent, but this is one good thing that we've done, is to say this is the city of God. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as is told in Scripture. We support Israel, as told in Scripture for us to do, and we're actually putting our hands and feet behind that prayer by standing up and moving our embassy. So you see the reaction isn't a favorable one. You see things of Israel being burned and the things of America being burned. And you see why. The people holding it there, the people of Palestine that want that city of God, want their peace out of it, if not all of it. We could keep moving there. More than 100 battles have been fought for the control of Jerusalem over the course of its history. And here you could see some burning happening, some siege happening, and just then several dozens occupations and reoccupations and attacks on the city of God. Obviously, it's an important site in this world. And it's caused the heart of man in different ways to respond. We can keep going. I don't know if that's the last one.
Yeah, that was the last one.
Okay, very good.
Oh, wait, there's a hotel.
Ah, yes. Here's a place to stay if you would like to go there. This is the
King David's
Hotel, yeah. And I know Bill Gallatin stayed there, and Chuck Smith stayed there, and they could hear the sirens going off as the Palestinians were lobbing their bottle rockets over to go take shelter and that type of thing. A lot of different people from Winston Churchill, just political figures, entertainment figures, Hollywood figures. This has become kind of the place to go. Named rightly, the Hotel of David there. Praise God. Thank you for taking that tour with me. It is the city of God, and it has a lot of uniqueness about it. That is a living testimony to that fact. That where is the city of God on this earth? Well, it's Jerusalem. And the most significant thing, of course, is this is where our Savior preached, taught, and died. Just outside of the gates of Jerusalem. That's how he would have it. He marched. He didn't march in. He came in with a procession. He came in on a donkey, even a foal of a donkey, just a little tiny donkey. He came in and they laid the palms down. That was Jerusalem. They did that on Palm Sunday, and he would just be crucified shortly after being declared Messiah, after people going through that. Such an amazing thing, baffling and mysterious. Back to Psalm 87. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. There's more things I could talk about, but Lord Jesus, I hope we gave you honor talking about your city today. We're thankful that we're in a nation that was supported that and that you used us in that capacity, Lord God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this man was born there. And out of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. So the significance of Jerusalem, as well the singers, last verse, as well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. All my resources are in thee. Speaking of Jerusalem, the city of God, the resources of God. Now moving into this as a living city and an eternal city. Our hope isn't in physical bricks or the Hotel of David there, or even the Olives. Our hope is in the living God that this represents, the city of God. So it's a living city. There's something alive about it, spiritually speaking. And let's take a look at Hebrews 12 to dig into that a little bit. Hebrews 12 is frameworked in the idea of that we go through things, we go through chastening, we go through periods where we're crying out, as we talked about in Psalm 86, and we'll be talking about again in Psalm 88. But we go through things, and it talks about all of that in this context, that we don't fall short from the glory of God by going into a place of unbelief, as Maddie read that was right on this morning, of going into this place of an evil heart of unbelief. That's, we're defiling grace when that happens. Going into a place of bitterness because of what maybe people did, or not God not answering us, or are we feeling this is what God has dealt us. Going into a place of bitterness is an affront to the grace of God. We don't want to fail the grace of God, folks. If I'm going to tell you anything to fail in, you can fail in lying, you can fail in this, you can fail on some pretty heavy-duty sins. I don't need to list them to give anybody ideas. Don't fail in the grace of God. Don't fail in the grace of God by going into this evil heart of unbelief or an evil heart of bitterness because of the chastening of God who loves you. Some people go in that direction. I tried Jesus. It didn't work. That's a bitter heart, because the Jesus that they were following didn't give him that rose garden. The Jesus that they were following put them through a difficult time. It caused a difficult time for them in the building of their faith. They failed in the grace of God. They failed in the grace of God. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you're not come unto the mountain that might not be touched, no trespassing, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. There is such a mountain that he's talking about, and that's where the Ten Commandments were given, Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, and this is the mountain they're talking about, and it's going to compare two mountains here, Mount Zion or Jerusalem versus Sinai. Two approaches to God, the Old Covenant and the New. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, verse 19, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. We can't hear this anymore. Even the thou shalt not lie, it just shook through them. The voice of God coming from the Mount Sinai, God speaking. It's like, Moses, it's all right if he talks to you, but can you kind of put the treble down a little bit? And, you know, can you put the equalizer on here so it filters through you? We can't handle the truth. We can't handle the word of God. It just shook right through them and caused great trouble for them. For they could not endure that which was commanded. Verse 20 says, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, a donkey or whatever, an ox, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, even number one there. Number one guy, Captain George Washington, there he is, Moses, the leader, said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's what it's like to deal with God, man to man. Okay? In the idea of man to man, face to face, with nobody between. As Job said, if there was a daysman between us, you know, if I just had my court date with God, are you sure about that, Job? Then I would get right in his face and, are you sure about that, Job? We need a mediator between this holy God that dwells in this pure light that we would evaporate in our unholiness and our incompleteness and our lackluster state of sin. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are coming to Mount Zion. There it is, our topic today. You just took the tour. And unto the city of the living God. There's number two. It's a living city. It's a living God. It's not a God of history, although he is a God of history, but it's the living God, his city. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There's number three even for you. It's an eternal city. We're going to jump right from there into Revelation 21. We're going to come back to that living city. We'll finish up there. So keep your hand if you didn't already lose it in Hebrews. It's not too far away. Revelation 21. Verse 1, what is this heavenly city? So it's a city that's here on this earth now that speaks great things of God. It's the city of God. Is there anything like it, folks? Do I preach lies up here? Am I just throwing things out there? It's real. It's a living city. It's the living God that occupies. It's an eternal city here in Revelation 21. This has not yet happened. This is the future of Jerusalem. It's eternal. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we can get into that. We're not going to get into that. You could read the rest of this chapter about the jewels, the gems, and the gates that represent the church and the prophets of old. This is the bride of Christ, this eternal Jerusalem, this eternal city is you and me. It's exciting. It's amazing. The city of God. The best part is in Hebrews 12 even, if we could even top that, because of the here and now, we need life now. We need hope for the future, but we also need life now. And it's a living city. Jesus is the life. He's the way, truth, and life. So let's take a look at that. Back to Hebrews 12. You are come to a Mount Zion, Jerusalem, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. What does it sound like the city is made up of? Angels, you and me, which are written in heaven, and to God, there he is, Jerusalem is the city of God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. Jesus Christ stands between us and God the Father in his pure, eternal, powerful truth. And he mediates. He becomes that ladder, that staircase for us. He's at the top, he's at the bottom, connecting us. He became man to reach us, to connect us with heaven. And to bring us into this place, this new Jerusalem, this new heavenly living city of God. Cities are exciting. Exciting places to live. The church of God should be so, right? Filled with fruit. Yeah. Desert places being made fruitful. People's lives that are shipwrecked being made fruitful. Oases and water coming. Irrigation. Yes, struggle and strife and burning of flags and occupation and reoccupation and trouble and all of that. But God's city eternally will not be taken away. The gates of hell will not prevail. We can conclude by just reading the rest of Hebrews 12. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. Are you written there? If there is anything uncertain about you, if you have any doubt, that's an evil heart, by the way. If you have any doubt, that's evil. It needs to be dealt with right now. And you take evil and you crucify it by saying, Jesus, take this. This evil thought that I'm not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm having doubt, Lord God, that you love me, that you care for me, even though I gave my life to you. Lord Jesus Christ, I surrender that heart to you, that evil conscience of doubt. I am fully accepted in the Beloved, it says. I am seated in heavenly places. I am right because of what I wear, the blood of Christ. I am washed clean. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the Mediator of the New Covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaks. Isn't it interesting? The same thing as Mount Sinai, the commands coming out powerfully that were too powerful for us to handle. Now a different voice. Hebrews begins by saying, in past times I spoke through those means, but now I speak through Christ Jesus, who says what? Come and see. It says, come, who all are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Who touches the leper, who goes to the woman caught in adultery and says, your sins are forgiven, sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. See that you refuse him not. I want to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to me these things and not refuse that voice. For they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth. How much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven? On top of the ladder, all the way down, delivering those graces and truth and mercies that we need. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven. Folks, that is coming. And we feel the tremors already. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaking, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And this will lead us into the next Psalms next week. The times that we go through, so that those things that cannot be shaken remain. There's a reason why we go through dry seasons. And it's not always, it's not kind of like, oh, I did something wrong and now I'm going to go through this type of suffering and I'm going to pay for it. That's not what it's about. It's so the things that cannot be shaken remain. Good thing to look for next week. Wherefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Amen. The title deed is secured in the blood of Christ, not in our works. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our heart united with the fear of God. That is a deeper prayer request. For our God is a consuming fire. The same one that spoke from Sinai. That consuming fire now funneled into Jesus Christ. We are baptized in that fire and purified. All handled by Christ, Jesus Christ, the mediator of our salvation. Powerful. Lord Jesus, your city does speak wonderful things. Your city, the city of God, both geographically, Lord God, historically, the now, Lord Jesus Christ, what's unfolding in the future and the promise of the heavenly Jerusalem, Lord God. We speak of glorious things, Lord God. We praise you, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for that grace that we not resist you speaking to us, Lord Jesus Christ. That we'd not resist, Lord God, that gentle voice speaking to us. Praise you, Lord God. We pray for those who couldn't be with us today. Bless them, Lord God. They're our brothers and sisters. We know you love them and we love them, Lord God. We pray, Lord Jesus, for the rest of this day, the divine appointments that are to unfold this week, that we'd boldly enter into them, knowing that we are ambassadors for you, Lord God, out of this city. Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been given great gifts, then while there's still light, that we would work. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen.